Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, tonight I want to pick up where we left off last week. We've been talking about faith, and I want to talk to you about mountain-moving faith. I doubt very seriously that I will get through all of the message tonight, so it'd be probably a two-part message. There are mysteries in the New Testament. There are mysteries in the Old Testament, mysteries in the New Testament. But one of the beautiful things about the mysteries of the New Testament is, in a true theological sense, mysteries in the New Testament are things formerly unknown but have now been revealed. So all the mysteries are revealed to us in Christ. And I'm not saying that means we understand everything. There are some things we understand only partially because of our limited perspective. Paul says we see through a glass darkly. One of the things that I think a lot of people have a tendency to do is to assign, especially when it comes to healing, that anything we don't understand, anytime it doesn't happen, we say, well, it's a mystery. And I'm not saying that there aren't mysteries attached to untimely deaths or attached to illnesses people have, but I think we err when we call something a mystery that Jesus didn't call a mystery. So we never have a time in Scripture where Jesus called healing a mystery. And so I think we have to be careful, because what that can do if we're not careful is it can keep us from thinking more deeply about our response to a situation and about what happened in a situation. And we don't go deeper and get answers that I think the Lord would want us to have, and consequently grow in our ability to function in authority and in power that brings about answers to prayer, not only in the area of healing, but in all kinds of areas. And so what I want to do is I want to talk to you about healing more than that, about faith, because faith is a prerequisite for receiving from God. And that's true when it comes to salvation. That's true when it comes to healing. It's true when it comes to God's provision in our life. We walk by faith. We live by faith. And it is faith that brings about God's work in our life. And that's not to say God can't graciously do things on our behalf for us without our believing. Sometimes it's in response to other people's faith. Sometimes it's simply a result of the graciousness and goodness of God. But God has created a construct whereby through faith we receive from God. Can everybody say amen to that? And just by way of introduction, I want to give you five prerequisites to faith. Five prerequisites to faith. Number one, salvation. You got to be saved, because our faith walk begins at the moment of salvation. And faith begins not in the head. You're never going to think your way to faith. Faith begins in the heart. For with the heart, Romans 10, man believes unto salvation. So it is faith in the heart. When a person gets saved, even though they may have heard an explanation of the gospel, it is not the explanation of the gospel that has saved them as much as it is the faith that is given by the Spirit, by God, to them that they might believe. This is why Paul writes in Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's God's grace extending you faith, and that's a gift of God, so that no one can boast. So not that the faith came from you, the faith came from him. So faith is a gift from God, and it starts at salvation, and that becomes then the basis for how we understand faith in every other area of our life. Because the faith that allowed us to receive from God is also the same faith that helps us function in the promises of God and in the work of God. Can we say amen? Amen. So salvation is the beginning of our walk with God, and the faith of salvation is also the faith that moves mountains. The second thing that we need, and we talked about this extensively last week, is personal purity. The Holy Spirit's first objective is to create holiness in us. We are washed, regenerated, Paul says, by the Spirit's work at the moment of salvation. And then he is continually working to make us like Christ so that we think like Christ, we live and speak and do the works that Jesus did, whether it's speaking or whether it's doing, that the Holy Spirit has empowered us to do that. And in order to walk in faith, we said last time, the power of the new life has to be greater than the power of the old life. We have to look more like a believer than an unbeliever. Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. You cannot live by faith until you are righteous, you are just. And we cannot live by faith if we have dishonesty, a lack of holiness in our life, because a little bit of sin will spoil a whole life. And the critical thing for a believer to understand is that when sin comes in, inspiration and revelation and manifestation stop. Inspiration is the Holy Spirit quickening the Word of God to your life. Revelation is God speaking to you what he wants to do, and manifestation is the actual doing of it. And that becomes very, very difficult. Listen, we're talking about a supernatural life here. And when you were saved, you and I were saved to a supernatural life. We weren't saved as a means of giving us fire insurance. We were saved because God has a purpose for us, okay? And if we stop at this, the moment of salvation, say, well, it's been done, then we've missed the whole point of salvation. He saved us that we might become like him, that we might glorify him, not only for time, but all eternity. Not just as a recipient of salvation, but as one who with Christ does the work of God. So personal purity is very important. Number three, and we didn't talk about this last week, but this is kind of be where some new stuff starts. The promises of God have to be made real to you. I think the problem for a lot of Christians is we confuse knowing the promises with actually having the promises be real to us. The promise of God has to be as real to you as the person sitting next to you. The promise has to be as real to you as the chair you're sitting on. It has to be as sure to you, as much a principle and a truth as there is any principle and truth in your life that's real to you. Jesus said in John 6:29, he said, this is the work of God that you believe, that God wants to work in us a foundation of believing the word of God. And faith is based on knowledge. As we grow in the knowledge of him and his promises, both the Lord and his promise become real to us in a profound and powerful way. Complete confidence in the word of God is essential for us to see God work in our life. You have to have a settled confidence and conviction in the word that says, the Bible says this, therefore it must be so. Faith doesn't say, I hope it works out. I hope God does it. Faith says, no, it says this in the Bible, therefore it must be so in my life. A lot of Christians confuse hope, I hope it happens, with faith. They're not the same. A lot of Christians, as we said last time, confuse faith with emotional responses, whether it's desperation, whether it's sympathy, whether it's love for somebody. It's not the same as faith. And a lot of Christians confuse faith with zeal. And we saw an example of that from the scripture, where because there's an intensity of enthusiasm or emotion, then they say, well, I had faith. But when the answer didn't come, then they said, well, it didn't work. And the problem with that is then God is the one who's blamed. Well, I did my part, but he didn't do his. So faith is not those things. Faith is a settled conviction that says the word says this, therefore it must be so. I love Psalm 107 and verse 20. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. So obviously what we're talking about here is a case of physical healing. When you read the context, you get the idea there's something that, or he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions, whatever that destruction is. But the word came and the word said, this must be so. Therefore, the work of God proceeded from that. Faith comes as a result of a settled conviction, the word of God. You say, how do I develop that in my life? First of all, memorize the word. Second, meditate on the word. Third, ask the Holy Spirit to make it so real to you that it is as real and as true and as actual as anything in your life. Don't just stop because, oh yeah, I know that. Yes, I know that to be true. Knowing it to be true and actually being convinced it is true are two totally different positions. Number four, the presence of Jesus must be near you and upon you. The reason Jesus saved us was to bring us into a closeness and a proximity with him. He saved you, yes, to keep you from hell, but he saved you for relationship with him. So that you and I might be close. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Mark chapter 3, where he called the 12 apostles and he said he called them, watch this, not that they might preach primarily, not that he might send them out primarily, not that they might do something for him primarily, not that he could get a crowd primarily. He called them that they might be with him. What Jesus wants is you and I to be with him, relationally close to him. That we would walk in such closeness to Jesus that the principles and the power that characterized his life would characterize ours. You say, well, I mean, you're saying this stuff, but where are you getting this? Good question. John chapter 15. If you abide in me, means you're in him, he's in you. You have a close relationship, that's presence. If the presence of God, if you're living the kind of life that is as if Jesus is right with you and you are in him, and my words abide in you, that's the promises. Living in you is this promise, this word of God that makes the word of God so real to you. It's the greatest reality in your life. You got presence and promise. If you abide in me, presence, and my words abide in you, promise. Watch this. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. No qualifiers. No fast talk like the pharmaceutical commercials, no caveats, no fine print. Now listen, and this is said five times, a similar statement's made by Jesus in the Last Supper discourse, five times. This is very important to him. You abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. And what most people do is say, well, you know, now let's not get too carried away here. Whatever you wish, I mean, you know, that doesn't mean whatever you wish. What it means is, you know, because obviously if you abide in him and his words abide in you, you're not going to be asked for crazy things, and you're going to, and they begin to start paring it down to where it's, you know, maybe he'll do something, maybe he won't, but don't get your hopes up. Jesus doesn't do that. He is saying he's positioning us for the activity of faith in us and through us that does the supernatural. In our life and the lives of other people. Now watch this. By this, my Father is glorified. Jesus said, you know, my Father will do this because it brings glory to him. John chapter 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Here's what's very interesting. Usually people will focus when it comes to the proof of discipleship as if you, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what? One for another. Love. Those verses follow this. This comes before that. How do you prove that you're one of Jesus' disciples? Well, obviously by loving people, but also by doing powerful things, supernatural things that are what Jesus did. We say what he said, we do what he did. There's this, you know, because the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, 1 Corinthians 4:20, it's a matter of power. And too many Christians in the evangelical church has, particularly in the contemporary church today, has become super caught up in two things, knowledge and talk. And neither one of them are bad in and of themselves, but there's an imbalance because you can't just be talking, you gotta be able to have power. And Jesus is saying, when we abide in him, when we walk with him, then you have fruit. Whatever you ask will be done. In the presence of Jesus, every demon must flee. Can we agree on that? In the presence of Jesus, every sickness fled. I want you to think about this. There's never a time Jesus was confronted with an illness that the person was not healed. There's never a time Jesus said, you know, I'm not willing. Remember when the leper came and he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus didn't say, well, you know what? I got bad news for you today. The store closed at 5. Nobody came to him, asked for healing and didn't get it. Not one person. You won't find one person in the Bible that happened. Number 5, the peace of God must dominate your heart and mind. Faith is peace. You say, well, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Faith is the mentality where it is God in you, God working through you, God flowing through you, God speaking through you to the working of his will in the lives of people, and you at the time have perfect peace as he does it. Faith knows nothing of, I wonder how God is gonna feel about this if it doesn't happen, or I wonder how I'm gonna look, how the person's gonna look. Faith doesn't even think about those things. Faith's not nervous about what ifs. Faith only knows one answer, the word of God. Faith only knows one outcome. Now listen, I realize for some of you, you're like, well, I had faith and that's not what happened. So let me say a couple of things. First of all, none of us can do anything about the past, and you're never gonna find God's purpose, or you're never gonna find God's goodness, or you're never gonna find God in your past in terms of trying to figure that out. The past is the past. Can't go back and redo it, so let's move on from there. And there are disappointments, there are tragedies, there are sadnesses, there are things we can't explain, and we have to leave those in the hands of God in the past. Can't do anything, can't go back and redo it. But we do have to say, what does the word of God say to us today, and how do we need to grow so that we are ready for the future. So there's peace. Faith is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. God works that in us. Faith does not come because you and I work up ourselves to a certain mentality or a certain emotional state or a certain mindset. If you have to work yourself up, it's not faith. If you have to say the scripture over and over again in your mind as you're going to pray for somebody to believe it, then you got to go back to the drawing board, because peace should prevail in a moment that you're walking in faith. Faith is a quiet confidence. Faith doesn't need volume. Faith doesn't need tears. I'm not saying tears are wrong, and I'm not saying volume's wrong. I'm just saying you don't have to have it for faith. You can have a quiet voice, you can have a loud voice, you can have an in-between voice, and faith operates independent of the volume of your voice. It comes by resting in the fact that God's promises are true, and if he said it must happen, and his presence is there, and he's flowing through you in such a way that you know what his will is. Now, let me say this. The natural thoughts and the natural mind will never give you peace, any more than human logic will give you divine wisdom. You're never going to come to a place of divine wisdom through human logic. Now, all this is a backdrop for what I want us to read here, and we read it last week in Mark chapter 11. And let me just say this to you. This part of Mark chapter 11, verse 23 in this case, Jesus says something similar in Matthew chapter 17. He says something similar in Luke chapter 17 and verse 6. And none of them are parallel passages. That means none of them are like Mark telling the same story as Matthew. They're all different scenarios. And I say that because what you have here is you have a teaching by Jesus that is something he taught often on different circumstances. And if the Bible says something once, it ought to be accepted as a fact, especially if Jesus said it. But when you have Jesus saying the same thing on three different occasions in three different books, then this is the Lord saying, hey, listen up. And the reason why I believe it's repeated three times is so shocking that if we read it only in one place, we might think there was a mistake. We might try to explain it away, but it's in three places. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Now, that's shocking. That you and I would be able, by faith, to declare something, and it's done. And the lesson out of that is, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you are receiving. That's literally what the Greek says. So have received, so it's like it's already yours. Are receiving, that God, as you are asking and believing, it is happening, and it will be yours. For most of us in this room, we believe the right stuff. Go back to the previous verse here. We believe the right stuff. It's just that it's not happening with regularity in our life. Now, let's be honest, right? I mean, it's not happening with regularity. Sporadically, and praise God, and we're seeing some wonderful things. But let's cut to the chase here. So if it's not happening with regularity, something is missing. Because Jesus said that's what happens. If you have faith, you can say to a mountain, be removed, and it's going to be removed. According to this verse, and as I said, Matthew 17, 20, Luke 17, 6, if our mountain doesn't move, it's because we don't have faith in God. Now listen, I'm not here to, you're here because you want to grow in your faith, right? That's why we're all here, okay? But we have to be honest as we evaluate our faith, and our faith, if what we think is faith isn't accomplishing what Jesus said faith is accomplishing, then we have to come to the conclusion that what we thought was faith in our life wasn't. So, you know, let's not blame God. I'm not looking to blame anybody. I'm not looking to blame you. I'm not looking to blame me. What I'm looking for is I'm saying we don't win by constantly calling faith in our life by saying we have faith when in fact we obviously don't because it didn't happen. So let's just cut to the chase and say, I must need to grow in my faith. And I don't need a lot of faith because Jesus said if you have a little tiny speck of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. He says that in Matthew. And he says it in Luke. So you and I, what I'm challenging you to do is to, rather than defend yourself or justify your feelings, I'm asking you to be honest enough to say, let God be true and every man a liar. And if it isn't happening with regularity in my life, then it's because something is missing in my life relative to the development of faith in my life. Does that make sense? I mean, let's not pretend. I don't want to pretend church. I don't want to pretend I have faith. I want real faith. And I know you do too. And that may be hard for some to accept. Also, let me say this. Let's stop spiritualizing the passage. I mean, I've read more commentaries than you can imagine on this. And I think well-meaning people, here's what happens. Well-meaning people have not seen this in their life, and it doesn't match their doctrinal position, because either they don't believe miracles are for today, or they're not in that mindset. So it's either doctrinal position or experience in their life. And so they write these big, long treatises on how this doesn't mean what it says. And let's just go back and say, you know what? Jesus meant what he said. He meant what he said. He's telling us the truth. He not only says it once, he says it twice. He says it three times. And let's not do a thousand messages on why God doesn't heal. Let's get down to the nuts and bolts of where do we need to be? What does the Spirit of God need to do in our life for us to see our lives transformed into a more powerful demonstration of faith that brings the deliverance for people? Can we all say, yeah, that's great. I mean, that's where I'm at. So, and I know that's where you want to be. Now, I'm trying to decide how far I can go in this. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to say next week, we're going to go back and look at that passage in context. Because the context is thrilling, and the context makes some explanations that help us understand this and help us to see what we need to do relative to walking in faith. Let me just close with this. Faith in God does not mean we believe he can. Belief, Jesus says, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And I would suggest there's a difference, though the words belief and faith are at times used interchangeably in the Bible. I will give anybody that. But in the passages I'm thinking about, there's an obvious difference, because the man with the epileptic boy, he says, Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So belief says, I believe God can do anything. And that's not a bad place to be. But to receive some of the impossibilities we need in life, we have to move from belief to the conviction that comes only through faith. Belief says, I think God can do anything. Faith says, he will. It's a settled, quiet confidence that says he will. Let me say this. All of us have at times been in a situation, or we may, as we grow in life, in our spiritual life, we can have faith for certain things. I would say this, it's easier at times to believe for certain things in my own life. I'm speaking for myself. And it's easier for me to speak to certain mountains that are not people. Because the mountain, if I'm speaking, I was talking to the staff today about how this applies, declaring something. So I told of a couple situations where I had something that people said wouldn't sell. And that's like, you know, tell me it won't. And I'm like, you know, watch this. You know, because I'm just like, I'm gonna do what I need to do. So like in one case, we had a lot that people said, you will never sell it. And I said, well, things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And so what I did is Debbie and I immediately said, we're gonna walk around this lot
And we're gonna speak to this lot and we're gonna tell it to be sold. Now, the nice thing about a lot is a lot doesn't have faith or a lack of faith. A lot doesn't have emotions. A lot isn't offended by us saying that. A lot's an inanimate object. And we did it as well with the house. And I've done it with other things and I've just seen it work. So it's much easier for me to do that. When it comes to people, you have the emotion, the personal relationship, you have the knowledge, you have a lot of things in play there, which in my case has made it more difficult. I'm not saying that I've never prayed for somebody with faith. I'm saying I haven't consistently done it because I have not grown in some of the areas that I'm working on growing in now. Some of the things that come with growing in faith are things we do. Some are things only God can do. But he only does those things if we seek him. So faith is, and I'm just gonna say part of this, faith is God in the soul operating by his son and transforming the natural into the supernatural. Faith is the glorious knowledge of a personal presence within you, changing you from strength to strength and glory to glory until you get to the place where you walk with God and God thinks and speaks through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you can declare it. Because you know, because God is so flowing through you and you're at perfect peace. There's no anxiety. There's no doubt. There's no question. And that's where God wants every one of us to be. It's not just for Jesus. It's not just for the disciples. We're going to see this next week. Jesus picks people and sends out 72. And they do astounding things. Listen, I'm just here to say the Lord is working in this place. And he is working in our hearts. There's a presence of the Lord that's very unusual in this place. And the Lord is, we've seen, 6,000 healings, and we're gonna see more, but it's not just the healings. It is the healings, but not just the healings, and we're gonna see more dramatic healings. And the reason why is because some of you are gonna grab hold of this, and am I gonna grab hold of it? Yes. But it's not gonna be about one person. God, that would never be God's way. It's gonna be about us, be about the church. And God has let us taste what is possible when we ask. But now he's saying, I want to take you deeper to a more permanent place of demonstrating my power that only comes with a developed faith. That's what he wants to do. How many say, I want that? I want that. Yeah, you do. Of course you do. It's so awesome.